Christ. It will not matter. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the 116th Psalm. If you would, if you have your prayer list close by or something, I'm going to give you a specific one here, but without names. There's a young boy, 7 months old, who's in the NICU, Children's Hospital. He was born prematurely, not been out of the hospital. He was about to get out, and then was hit with a respiratory virus of some sort and had to stay back in. That's as specific as I'll be. There's nobody here in the church. I was out in town somewhere yesterday, and somebody knew me as a pastor here and stopped me, as you know, you're in a line, and they stopped and said, "Can you do me a favor? Would you pray for?" Think, wow, what a great thing. I told them that we would. It's this person's son, and I would love it if you'd add it to your prayer list. And because we're online and all, I won't give you any other names other than that. I don't want to overstep there, but just pray for them. And I know they would appreciate it. Hopefully I'll run into them again and be able to tell them that we're praying for them. So, the 116th Psalm, we're going to read a few verses here this evening and get into it. Psalm 116, I love the Lord. You might just want to, sometimes it's good to, Pastor Townsley mentions, underline things, you know, draw attention to. You might want to underline that just because the next time you're through there, it might grab your attention a little bit. It's a good checkup right there. I love the Lord, he said, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Help us now as we take a look at this psalm this evening. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts and challenge us, and continue to kindle the flames of revival within folks here, that maybe there was something from a message, something from last week that they have still, has stuck with them, that they know they need to change or correct or repent of or do more, whatever it might be. You know the need, Lord. I pray that those things would not fade away, but that we would follow through in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the Psalms, you're, of course, familiar with it. Many of you'd be familiar with this. If you've read the Psalms, you've seen it. They have titles that reveal to us some things about the particular Psalm. Sometimes it'll tell us what it was written for. Sometimes it tells us it was to be performed on a certain musical instrument. Sometimes it was, you know, a lot of times, of course, it's a Psalm of David. That's what it'll be noted there. And sometimes we get further details about where David might have been during that particular time of his life when he wrote the Psalm, or where it came out of. And many of the Psalms have that, but this one does not. There's no author given or stated here. There's a few things though that we can learn from the psalmist that right out of the psalm itself, just some personal highlights that they gave. First of all, verse number 3 says they were on the brink of death. They had come to a point being on the brink of death. Now, certainly there are many spiritual applications that we can make about that, but I think very clear, this might have been written about somebody who, as David did write, Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So they had done that. And certainly there's people listening. You've had a brush with death before. You've had a time where you've called out to the Lord and you've depended upon him. Doctors might have been involved, and there might have been medical opinions and medication involved, but you were very aware in that moment that if the Lord doesn't intervene, I am in trouble. I know there's a guy, sometimes I talk about, people from where I grew up. It was a great childhood, great upbringing. People in the church, they just had a great impact on me. And there was a guy that I've mentioned him before, but as he got older, I mean, like in retirement age, he had his doctor told him this, and I remember this as a teenager, and all as he was getting older, he had a propensity to have what his doctor said were mini heart attacks, M-I-N-I, mini heart attacks. Like, he just had them, and he'd have them, they'd put him in the hospital, and he'd bounce back and come back out of it. And he had about the best outlook on life of anybody he could ever have. He just enjoyed life. He loved living. And one time he had been through one of these episodes, and he was in the hospital, and he was unconscious. Like, this one was bad. At least they thought he was unconscious. And something on the machines and all started going crazy. And he could hear the nurse, and he said he heard the nurse go, "Oh no, Mr. Bridges is going down the tube." That's what he heard the nurse say. He was right there on the brink of death, and he knew the Lord. This guy, knowing him, he's in heaven now. But knowing him, I think he was whatever the Lord had for him. He was laughing about it. He thought somebody today would get sued. There would be some video recording of it, and that poor nurse would lose her job. But there is such a thing as someone being on the brink of death, calling on the Lord and knowing that he can and will deliver, or trusting him as being the only avenue for deliverance. And so the writer here had apparently dealt with something like that. He also, we know, he considered himself a simple person and had been brought low. Look at verse 6. "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me." He said, I was at a low point. The Lord, though, helped me. He brought me up from where I was at. He overcame. He said, "The Lord preserveth the simple." He understood the Lord had helped overcome some deficiencies in his life. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you have walked with the Lord any length of time, you can clearly see, if you've served the Lord with any length of time, you can clearly see and point out things and go, "The Lord has certainly overcome some deficiencies within me." We see he had been, as he describes himself, as having been greatly afflicted. Look at verse number 10. He says, "I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my heart, all men are liars." He had been frustrated with lying men. And he said, "I said in my haste." I think that might exhibit a little bit of frustration about the situation. You know how something happens and we react and go, "Everybody is," we kind of get that mentality that everybody's against me or what have you. He dealt with all of those things. Overall, it's clear that this writer had experienced great deliverance by the Lord from great trouble. Other than these clues or these details, from a human standpoint, this is written anonymously. We don't know who wrote it. I want you to consider a few things tonight. First of all, I want you to consider the identity of the author. Now you say, "Pastor Boyle, you just stood there for however long, you talked about how nobody knows who wrote this." And exactly. I think that the anonymity is kind of part of the story in this case. You see, a lot of times we like to, if you read authors and commentaries and things, smart people try to, I guess, prove how smart they are by trying to figure out things that aren't stated. I think it's very, it can be, I mean, if you want to speculate on who wrote Psalm 116, that's fine. But, going down that path in a lot of different things can lead you into a lot of pitfalls when you're trying to figure out what God doesn't in some way clearly tell us or let us know. I think the anonymity here is part of the message. A lot of times we think about, "Oh, this is a Psalm of David. This is a Psalm of Asaph. This is a Psalm, or, Moses wrote this one even." And we think about that, but we don't know who that was here. We obviously know a person was involved, began with a personal pronoun. He said, "I." You think about how personal this is, talking about some of the things that he dealt with, and yet we don't know the name. We don't have it clearly laid out here for us. He said, it's a person, but his only identity is wrapped up in who he loved. He said, I love the Lord. That was what he wanted us to know about him from this psalm. Is that I love the Lord. He did not say, I am a king. Maybe it was a king that wrote it. Maybe he had a right to say that. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm a king. He didn't say, I am powerful. He didn't say, I am a man of great reputation. He simply said, I love the Lord. I thought about it. I was meditating on this, thinking about it. And in chapel this morning, and preparing for this, at chapel, Pastor Townsley preached in chapel, and he mentioned a couple of names, and it made me think, you know, what if these people wrote this? He mentioned Absalom. Now, I know it's you know, you say maybe it's silly to think that Absalom would write a psalm, but you understand that Absalom, the rebellious son of David who tried to capture the kingdom through a very divisive means and through ways that were not pleasing to the Lord, and he paid dearly for it. Think about what Absalom would have written if he wrote something this personal. You know what? He would have written, I love myself. I love me. He mentioned Cain. I thought about Cain. You remember Cain? Cain and Abel, the sons there of Adam and Eve, and how Cain and Abel and the war that they had one with another, really Cain against Abel, because he didn't like the fact that Abel sacrificed what was accepted. And I know it might be silly to think about Cain writing a psalm maybe, but if he wrote something this personal, he might begin it this way. I love my works. I love what I've done. I love what I have created, what I have gotten out of the ground, and I want God to accept it because that's what I love. Then I thought about further in the New Testament, well after the Psalms were written. There was a man named Demas that the Apostle Paul talked about. And you know what he would have written? Paul made it very clear. Here's what he would have written. I love this present world. You see, we all love something. And when you think about the testimony of those lives, which we know didn't write this psalm, and we know, I'm not suggesting anyway that they did, I'm just posing, what would we expect from them? It would be something along those lines. I love me. I love my flesh. I love my works. I love what I do. I love this world. And you know, those things are the same things that compete with us about our love for our Lord. You know, some people fall into love with themselves more than they fall into love with the Lord. They fall in love with their works or the things they do. Maybe it's even good things that they do. You see, you think about Cain. He brought great things. It was probably great what he brought. Probably what he brought had a benefit to society, had a benefit to his family. But it was not what God wanted. But Cain loved what he loved more than he loved what God loved. But the writer here, he didn't say, I am David. He didn't say, I am Asaph. He didn't say, I am a king. He didn't say those things. He said, this is how I want to be known upon the writing of this psalm. I want to be known as the one who loves the Lord. Could have been someone who was well known or well thought of. But that was unimportant in this particular instance. In Ephesians chapter 1, Sunday mornings at 9:30, just to put a little plug in, we have Sunday school and we have a class in here, and I'm teaching in here through this fall. Started a series on the book of Ephesians. I'll mention this too. Some of you can't be in Sunday schools. You're in bus ministry or you're in other classes. This one is live streamed. I think is available for at least some period of time there if that helps you throughout the week to, I'd encourage you to go back. You might find something helpful there. But we started something in Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes I get hung up on things, I'll tell you. And there's something in Ephesians chapter 1 that has stuck with me even before Sunday and as we went through it Sunday and to now. And he talks about the purpose of why we are here. And it's this, that we might be to the praise of His glory. That's what is stated. So the reason that God has redeemed us and the reason that He has a plan for us and a purpose for us on this earth is for this reason and this reason alone, that we might be to the praise of His glory. So not so we get built up. It's not so that we seem like some sort of superstar. It's so that He gets the honor and glory through us. And in that way, this Old Testament saint here, whoever they might be, when they wrote this psalm, they grasped this truth. It wasn't about who they were. It wasn't about what they had done. It was about this. This is how I want to be known. I love the Lord. What people thought of Him beyond that wasn't important. I want to ask you this, challenge you with this. How are we content to be known? What if when people thought of us, they couldn't remember your name. They couldn't remember anything that you did. They just remember, you know what? That person just loved Jesus. What a contented and settled way. In a world where everybody wants to be seen, where ego is promoted as one of the prevailing virtues that is needed, to be the best, to be the biggest, to be the whatever, to be the greatest, whatever it is. What a settled place for a Christian to say, you know what? I just want people to know that I love Jesus. I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to know that I love the Lord. I want somebody out in the world that I deal with on a regular basis to know that I love the Lord. Sure, I want to have a good reputation. I'm not denouncing those things. And I want to work hard at my job. But when they think about me, I want them to think of me. And my prevailing characteristic is that person loves Jesus. That's what this person here was content to be known as. The one that loved the Lord. Would we be content with that? You know, names are, it's funny, some people struggle with names. I work hard trying to remember names and sometimes it's just not there. There was a college student that I've known for a long time now. We were having a meeting early on and I looked right at him and I couldn't remember. I felt bad. I thought, I'm going to offend them. Has nothing to do with them. It's everything to do with me and whatever is wrong with me. I don't know what it is, but you know what? What if our name didn't even matter? It was just, and that person had a great attitude about it. What if our name didn't even matter? It was just, you know what? Just know me as the one who loves the Lord. You know, it takes a lot of pressure off in some things. Thinking, what do I need to perform? Just love the Lord first. Start there. That's the identity of the author. The second thing I want you to notice is the testimony of the author. You know, it's funny, we think about the Old Testament. We get these ideas about the Old Testament. Some places they act like the Old Testament is completely irrelevant. I mean, think about that the first 39 books of the Bible is somehow completely irrelevant because that's just law. You know, somehow that, you know, it doesn't count. That's not true. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament, and God gave us even the law part, by the way, just as a side note, even the law part to help us know Him, to help us know about Him. I won't go down that trail this evening, but God gave it to us. All Scripture is given, right? By the inspiration of God and is profitable, it says. So that's the law, that's the prophets, that's all of it. But sometimes we think about the Old Testament as being just this kind of legal, completely legal thing here. And you know, there was even a legal aspect to their love for the Lord. God loved His people. That was made very clear. I want to read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He said, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." You know, God said, don't think that I loved you because you were something. I didn't love you because you were something. He said, goes on, He says, "But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the hand of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so the Lord made it clear that He loved them, and He made it clear that His love was unmerited by them. There was nothing they did to earn it. You know, 1 John says it this way for us. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. There's a command given even to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So God told them, you are to love the Lord your God. That was certainly included right there in the book of Deuteronomy when God was ordering things and giving the law and such. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. But you know, when you read this psalm, it was written by someone who was, it was not written by someone who was just fulfilling a legal duty. Did you notice this? He doesn't go, I love the Lord because he told me to. It was more than that. Now, I have no doubt that this psalmist knew Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. That was a very crucial piece of scripture for the children of Israel. But he didn't write that here. He didn't say, I love the Lord because of this. It was, in other words, it was more than just an academic pursuit. It was more than just an academic statement that he said he loved the Lord. It is something, he is someone who recognized that the Lord loved him through what the Lord said and what the Lord did. In other words, he had a testimony with the Lord. And notice, he testified in verses 1 and 2. We're not going to reread all these verses, but we're back in Psalm 116. He testified of God's inclined ear. He said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He hath inclined his ear. I love the Lord because I know he listens to me. You see, he had a testimony of a walk with God that showed him some things about God that made the love of God more than an academic statement or an academic pursuit. It was part of his daily life. He had learned to love the Lord through the trials of life as he had seen the Lord's hand at work and he had recognized the Lord's hand at work. He knew it's not just God saying that he loves me. It is God showing that he loves me day in and day out. And because of that, I love him. He had a testimony. He testified of God's unfailing attributes. Skip down to verse 5. He says, verses 3 through 5, we see it. But look at verse 5. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He references the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the mercy of God. And all of these things work together in perfect harmony. And he was ready, and he understood that that righteous and gracious and merciful God was ready to come to the rescue of all of those who were compassed about with the sorrows of death. All of those who were willing, he was willing to help. In his righteousness, in his gracious, and in his mercy. See, he had a testimony. He testified of God's powerful deliverance. Look at verse 6. He said, the Lord preserved the simple. I was brought low. He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Amen. It's one thing to love him academically. In other words, if I passed out a piece of paper to every man, woman, boy, girl in this room right now of all ages, and I said, all right, yes or no, circle yes or no. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus? You know what? Everybody's going to say, well, I'm supposed to circle yes. But do you have a walk with him where you have seen him work and you know he is real and therefore you can declare, I love the Lord. Not just based on the fact that God said I should, but I have seen him at work in my life. I know that he died for my sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures and that he saved me from the very pit of hell because when I put my faith in him. I know that and I believe that not just as an academic endeavor, but I believe it with my heart and I love the Lord because of it. You ever seen God answer a prayer? You know, it's one thing to know academically that God inclines his ear unto us. It's another thing to actually go to him in prayer and wait on him to bring it to pass. Amen. You see, this man is an example of one who had done so. Romans talks about that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. This man here, he had learned to wait on the Lord and see the Lord work and see the Lord deliver. And he had such trust in his delivering hand. He said, I love the Lord. You know, every now and then these things come up. You'll see things written by researchers and scholars. They'll say things like, why do young people leave the church? By the way, that's a problem across, you know, none of the solutions make any sense, because the problem that they are talking about happens across all boards. It happens everywhere. So, well, why do they leave the church? Why is that? Could it be that they never learned to love the Lord beyond just an academic statement? Could it be that it's just so easy for us to coast through things when mom and dad are good and they're saved, and yeah, I can cooperate and I can go along with, and yeah, Jesus is neat, and sure, I believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, but there's never any real walk with the Lord where we learn to love him for who he is. Where we learn what it means to love him, where we see his love in action in our lives. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. Where we see it in action in our lives, and it becomes real to us, to where it's not my parents love the Lord and my church loves the Lord and my pastor loves the Lord. It never gets to the point where they can say, I love the Lord. Young people, listen, learn to love God for yourself. Learn to see him work for yourself. Put him to the test. And I don't mean that in a tempting sort of way. If you have a burden, you have a trial, you know what? Take it to him and then patiently wait on him to bring it to pass. As he does, you will learn to trust him, and you'll learn to love him in the way that this psalmist said. Certainly, if someone's never been saved, they need to trust Christ as their Savior. They'll never love him until they've trusted Christ as Savior. But even as Christian, even someone, when they are born again, if they're going to grow in the Lord, they need to learn to love him for themselves. As a husband loves his wife, by the way, that's metaphor of that love that he gives in Ephesians chapter number 5. As a husband loves their wife, as the Bible likes it, that Christ loving the church, that's the kind of relationship we should seek and pursue, not just a rigid, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. Why are you here tonight? Say, it's Wednesday, you're giving us all these tests and quizzes. Are you here tonight for a, well, I can stamp it, that's what I'm supposed to do? Are you here because you love the Lord? Amen. The testimony of this man was, I love the Lord. Not because of just some legal requirement, but because of what I've seen him do. I know he's real. I know he works, and he had learned to love him for who he genuinely loved, for who he genuinely was. Number three, first, we saw the identity of the author, and it was wrapped up in this, I love the Lord. See, the testimony of the author, it was bigger than just a legal requirement. It was, he had seen God work and he believed the Lord. The third thing I want you to see is the motivation of the author. This psalm is clearly broken into two parts. I basically, when we opened up, I read the first part of it, but it's clearly broken into two parts. Part one is the psalmist's declaration. It's this, I love the Lord. The second part is the psalmist's dedication. And we can sum that up in verse number 12. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? So the second part is what he is dedicating to the Lord, what he's giving to the Lord because of what the Lord had done for him, because of his love for the Lord. I've seen him answer my prayer. I've seen him where he's done way more for me than I can ever do for him. I love him. Because of that, I'm going to give some things to him. Second part of the psalm, he lists things that he would commit to the Lord. For example, look at verse 16. There's several things. We're not going to read it for time's sake, but he said, "Oh Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loose my bonds. So you say, well, being a servant doesn't really strike. That's not something we like to think about. Nobody wants to be a servant. Every year I talk to young people about their future. You know, what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do when you graduate? You know, what are you going to do? You ask those questions or try to help guide them through it. Not one time have I ever had one raise their hand and go, I just want to be somebody's servant. You know, I hope I find me a big mansion somewhere where I can just go live in the basement and clean it for them or whatever. I just want to be somebody. Nobody says that. So we've kind of been turned off to the idea of being a servant, but you know, in this case, it's way different. Why? Because he was wanting to serve the one whom he loved. It wasn't about serving for, it was, I love it. He's done, I don't deserve anything he's done for me. And I see it and I recognize it and I've grown in my love for him. And because of that, I want to serve him. I'm dedicating myself to being his servant. Again, the thing that motivated him was not academic duty. We talked about professing an academic love for the Lord. Yes, I'm supposed to say I love the Lord. But what he was professing here was not, what he was committing to was not an academic duty. It was his pleasure. In verse number 12, it was his pleasure to render unto the Lord for all his benefits. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his... In other words, because he loves me, and I've seen that, and I love him, what can I do for him because of what he has done for me? You know, that's the highest motive. You know, I say this probably a lot, but I get the best view, so maybe I see it. I love Wednesday night services. Again, I'm here. I get to sit here. I love the spirit. You know why I think that is? The spirit is there. There's lots of people here who are here because you love Jesus. You're not worried about, well, is Pastor Boyle or Pastor Townsley or somebody going to, you know, call me or whatever. It's about, you know what? I love the Lord. That's why. It changes everything. Now, no doubt there's probably some here, somebody here. There's nobody in my mind right now that I'm thinking of. But there might be somebody here and you say, I'm here because they, you know, they'll think bad of me. Well, that's a hard way to live life. That's a hard way to get through it. The psalmist here said, I'm doing it because I love the Lord. There's a difference between being motivated by our love for the Lord and being motivated for academic reasons. Revelation chapter number 2, I'll read a couple verses to you. But let me set it up quickly to remind you. It records a letter written to a church, the church of Ephesus. And in some ways, it's one of the scarier verses or passages of Scripture to me in all the Bible, because the church at Ephesus did a lot of the right things. But the Lord said this, I mean, he gave the list of the great things they were doing, but he said this in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So why? What was it, some sin they were tolerating? Were they like the Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians 5, what they were tolerating there, is this what was going on here? No, he said, this is what I have against you. He says, thou hast left thy first love. Somewhere along the line, what they were doing became academic instead of being done because they loved the Lord. Verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. He said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. You know, maybe there's somebody, you would say, that's me. I've been there. I've had that walk with the Lord where it was everything, what I did was done out of love. I went to church because I love the Lord. I tried to witness to people because I love the Lord. I read my Bible. I prayed because I love the Lord. I wanted to hear from Him and I wanted to talk to Him. I did those things. It's not that way anymore. Maybe this is just a gentle reminder. Why don't we get back to that first love? That love that was there when we maybe first got saved, or maybe when we experienced the time of revival in our lives where maybe we would say, I was closer to the Lord. I don't think that's a wrong analogy to use. He said in James, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. So where I was, there was a time where I was closer to Him than I am now. Maybe get back to that first love. Call upon Him. Say, Lord, maybe it's just remind me some of the things out of my testimony that I've seen You do. I need something to spark